but unfortunately, I'm one of those underprivileged members who do not speak Tagalog. One day. I look forward to it. I am privileged to bring this sermon study to a close. This is a sermon study that we started on the kingdom, and we started about talking about our king, the King of Kings. We also talked about the citizens of his kingdom and the laws of his kingdom. And last week, Brother Eric talked about expanding the kingdom. And today, we'll be ending the study with walking with the king. Amen. Have you been walking with the king, or have you come here to walk with the king? Do you know what that implies, walking with the king? It's not just a meeting face-to-face and then going away. It's actually an intimate relationship that you spend time with a king. Can you imagine what that's like? What benefits do you get with being around a king? I mean, you know, I'm not a king, so what I understand is from books, it's from media, right? I haven't gone to London to see the royal parade. I'm assuming it's like the Disney parades, right? Can you imagine what benefits people would have spending all their time with the king, maybe being their entourage, right? You get to wear really fancy clothing because, of course, the king doesn't want you hanging around him unless you look like him. You get to eat the best food. You get to be protected by the same soldiers or protectors. You get to live maybe in his palace and be served by his servants. What else? Your family is taken care of. Your children are given the best education. You're given a place of honor and respect, you know, because, hey, you're with the king. You're walking with the king, right? Can you imagine us with that type of relationship with the king? I would hope so. So what would lead a king to invite us to be with him? It's funny, the title is The King and I, and I'm pulling this experience from the last theatrical production that I saw, right? It was actually The King and I. And I'm not, before you think I'm some fancy guy, right? We went to see my cousin, or our cousin, in Austin, and they were able to do the performance there at the new Zach Theater. And it was very entertaining, more so because most of the people that were in the play were Filipino, like the main character. So if you know Mel Saguyup, right, he was the main character in that play. Do you guys know the general story behind The King and I? If not, I'm going to tell you anyway, so don't worry about it. So this is set in Siam. The king is the king of Siam, right? And there's increased influence by European countries and American business interests into Southeast Asia. And there's all these countries that are just giving up their authority and becoming puppet states to these European countries. And the king of Siam doesn't want this, right? He's got pride. He wants autonomy. And so, but he's afraid that the European ambassadors will think lowly. They will just take advantage of his people because they think the Siamese people are savages, Siamese, Thai, whatever you want to call them, right? And so he invites a English school teacher to teach the crown prince and the rest of his children in the ways of European culture. And but it's hard, right? Because their culture is what they've lived in and grew up with this whole time. One of the main things about the culture that it was representative in the play was, if you are in the presence of the king, your head must always be below his head, right? So whenever the king enters into the room, everyone in the room bows down, kowtows, right? Their head hits the floor, or you go prostrate on the floor to show your respect for the king. And he expects that, right? And anyone who doesn't want that, anyone who doesn't put their head lower than his head, he doesn't want anymore. He sends them away. And you see a picture of, that's actually not a Filipino, that's in Broadway, Ken Watanabe playing the king. Trying to teach the teacher how to show respect to him, right? So the lower his head goes, the lower he expects the teacher's head to go, right? So what did I learn about what pleases a king from that play? Well, if you want to please the king, you want to know what pleases him, right? You want to know what he wants from you. And once you know what he wants from you, then you're going to do it, right? If you don't obey what he wants you to do, he's going to send you away. He doesn't want you in his presence. And that's how kings operate. And let's see, does that correlate with our king? Does that correlate with how our king operates? Let's look. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Well, you know what? The verses are Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. But I'm going to be reading all the way Colossians 1, 1 to 14, because there's a weird transition in verse 9 that makes you wonder what was said before that. So I'm just going to go ahead and read from the beginning. So the church of Colossae is obviously Jewish Christians that fled Jerusalem when they were chasing Christians out of Jerusalem. Paul never went to this church. The person who actually started this church, you see in verse 7, is his name is Epaphras. And he was converted to Christianity in, I think, the church in Ephesus that Paul started. And when he left Ephesus, he went to Colossae and started the church there. All right, so now Epaphras has visited Paul in Rome, who is in prison, and he's given them the good report about this church, and he's telling them about some bad teachings that are cropping up in the church. And so this is where the letter starts. If you would please rise. Well, we're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And give honor to his word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. May the Lord add his blessings upon reading of his holy word. You may be seated. So let me just go back to verse 9. What pleases God? Verse 9 says, we're asking God to fill you with a knowledge of his will, right? So we got that. We can know what God's will is for us, for his world. What is the purpose of knowing his will? Verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. So if we live a life worthy of our Lord, we can please him in that way. But we first have to know what his will for our life is. Amen. So it is possible to please our King, who is God. So how do we know what his will is? Isn't that the big question? Isn't that why everyone is here? What is God's will for my life? Well, let me just start off by saying there is three categories of God's will. Just like there's a triune God, right, with three characteristics, there's three categories of his will. The first is his sovereign will. And you see some verses there. I don't know if you can read it, hopefully. His sovereign will is where God rules over all. And God's sovereign will is always done, right? You might ask, are you sure about that? God allows sin. Why does God allow sin? Why does God allow rebellion? But you have to understand what he's working toward. If you know Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, I don't have it up there. It says that he is making all the kingdoms of this world the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So his entire goal is to make all the kingdoms of this world a kingdom under his son, Jesus Christ. We don't understand that. We didn't really know that until he told us in Revelation, but that was his sovereign will. And because it's a sovereign will, and because he reigns, Jesus will reign, and his will be done. There are some things that we might never know, right? But make no mistake, we don't know more than God, right? Are we able to know everything? Are we able to be everywhere? Do we know the beginning from the end? There's no way we could say what God should do, but we can find out what God is willing in our lives. Here's an example of sovereign will. Picture your ideal pastor, right? He might look like Pastor D, he might smell like Pastor D or hug like Pastor D, but I'm just going to tell you, in God's sovereign will, God's going to give us a choice that is better for our church. It's better for the purpose of our church. It's better for the ministry of our church, the next pastor of this church that God brings to us. We don't know who it is yet. We haven't chosen him yet, but it's going to be God's sovereign will that he brings the right person here. Okay? So, I just told you that God's will sometimes isn't known. Is it even worth trying to know God's will? Some people stop at that, right? Have you ever met people who's like, well, God's thinking is way above our thinking, so how can we even try to comprehend him, understand him? You know, we can't. We're just mere mortals. We're just mere men. God is God, and we're men. How dare anyone speak for God? Because how could you know him? And what is our answer to that? You know what? There is a man who knows God. There is a man who knows God, and his name was Jesus Christ, who was God. So another category of his will is a standard will, as shown to us through the life of Jesus Christ, okay? So there are certain things that are always right and certain things that are always wrong, right? The Ten Commandments, we should always obey. The Beatitudes, we should always do. The way that we should love, it's always as it's laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the kind of love that we should be showing. It's God's standard will that is true for all of us. And it's always right to tell the truth and to do the certain things that are commanded in the Bible, right? And all these things that are laid out in the Bible were personified in Jesus Christ. So can we know the will of God? Yes. Study Jesus Christ. Study his life. The Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ. The New Testament was relaying the effect of Jesus Christ. If we read the word, we can know his standard will. And the standard will should be followed by everyone in his kingdom. Brother Eric touched upon this last week. Anyone who is worshiping God and obeying his will, whoever obeys his will as if he is king, that's where God's kingdom is, right? That is the only thing the world can know about God's kingdom. They can't know his sovereign will. but they can see his standard will being done because they know some things about Jesus Christ, and they know that it kind of shows them their sinfulness, that they see their standard will being done within the citizens of his kingdom, right? So we now you see there's a sovereign will, usually the Father's will. There's the standard will, as given example by Jesus Christ. And then, finally, this is the important one, the special will. This is the one that everyone is seeking, right? The special will is the will that God wants especially for you, right? The standard will is for everybody. Everybody should be following it. If you're not following his standard will, we have a right to question whether you are actually part of the kingdom and which king you are actually serving. But if you are following his special will, then that's when we see fruit being produced. We see God's power being revealed, right? Let me just say that there are some people in this world, might even be in this church, that their life appears to be following God's standard will. They may be living a life that seems to be a good life that follows Jesus' teachings, but they never have sought God's special will. They don't know God's special will. God is great enough that he can deal with people as individuals. He has many plans as he has people, and he has as many methods as he has men. Can you imagine that? You are not an accident. You're an incident. You are special in the plan of God and the mind of God. And God has a very special way, particularly for you, right? This is beyond standard will. Standard will is for everybody. Special will is just for you. If you were the only person who had ever lived on the earth, Jesus Christ would have died for you alone. That's how very special you are to God. And he has a very special plan for your life. And that's how the Holy Spirit will lead you through his special will. Are you excited to learn about it? How will you find that? Let me give just one more example. I don't know if that's confusing about his sovereign will, his standard will, and his special will. I believe it was God's sovereign will that this church exists and that he has chosen each of us to belong to our church. This includes our future pastors and their families, right? We seek to obey his standard will, to preach the good news, making his disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey his holy word. But it is through his special will that our church has our defined mission field, and that each of us has our unique, special way that we can accomplish these things in obedience. Okay, you see the distinction, right? Sovereign, standard, special. So how can we know God's special will for us? Is it possible? Should be. I hope you have been seeking it. You know what the good news is? Psalm 32, verse 8. His guidance is promised. He will guide you to a special will. It's a promise. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I don't know if you know about God's promises, but if he promised it, he's going to deliver on it. He can deliver on it. He is faithful to deliver it on it. And if he wants this for us and he has promises for us, he's going to work in our lives so that we will have it. Don't fret if you haven't heard God's special will for your life yet. I mean, maybe some of you are thinking, Neil, you're making it sound like I'm a second-class citizen. Yes, I follow God's standard will, but I haven't heard God's special will for me yet. Do you know God thinks more highly of you than you think of yourself? He does want you to be in his presence. He wants you to be walking with him. He wants you to hear his special will. But there is some provisions that you and I must fulfill before he gives us that leading. So his guidance is provisional. So what are those things that we must fulfill in order to receive a special will? First and foremost, we must be willing to obey John chapter 7, verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, which basically, I said it in a different version as that, but he's basically saying, if you want to know my will, you're going to have to obey it. You know, sometimes we say we're willing, but our minds are already made up. Have you ever met someone like that? Have you ever been like that? Sometimes I wonder what you guys think of us in the pastoral search committee, like that we just put all the pastors' names in a hat, right, on slips of paper, and we prayed over it, asking God, please, God, just show us your will on which is our next pastor. And then we just pulled out one of the names, like we were choosing the 12th disciple or something, right? And then we looked at the name, and then we put it back, and so we picked again, and we kept on picking until we found the name that we really wanted in the first place. That's not what happened, okay? We did not do that. If we could really do that and just have a 15-minute meeting and get it over with, I'd really, seriously, would have to consider that. sometimes we're like that. Oh, God, it doesn't make any difference. You know, whatever you want, I want to do. But we know a lot of us in the back of our mind have it in our mind what we want to happen, right? We think, I know the best way, so I want it to go this way. And so we keep on praying, and we keep on picking, till finally we think it comes up our way, right? And then we say, oh, isn't it wonderful? I found God's will for my life. It doesn't work that way. I hope you realize it doesn't work that way. You can't force your will upon God. We must be willing to obey whatever he commands us to do. Secondly, you must be willing to be taught. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, the meek will he guide, or the humble he will guide. He guides the humble. Sorry, I have a different version. Meek means teachable, right? If you think you know everything, you can't be taught anything, right? If you think you already know how everything should go and the way it should go and the steps that it should take, it should go. If God gives you a way where it's a different way of looking at things, or it's interesting steps that's never been done before, you're not going to even pay him any attention, because you're expecting him to answer you in the way that you're expecting him to answer, right? In the way that you expect. But if you're not willing to be taught, he can't give you his will to teach you anything about himself. Our example in the committee is that we thought from the beginning that we understood what we wanted in a pastor, what the church wanted in a pastor. And as the process went along, God revealed what he really wanted for us in a pastor. So if we don't choose Kevin Sanders, who's coming within 2 weeks, as our pastor, the committee will get back together, we'll go to the next batch, and we'll have a very good idea who to look for, right? We must be willing to be taught. Thirdly, you must be willing to listen. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. And it's funny that this verse, I put this verse in for willing to listen, right? Because obviously, kids don't always want to listen. Yeah, I'm pointing at you with my lips. You know how the Holy Spirit speaks to us? He doesn't shout. He doesn't shove, right? He leads. We learn that in the lesson that he gave to Elijah, right? He doesn't need the pomp and circumstance. He doesn't need the cataclysmic events, the fireworks, the trumpets, to get our attention to speak to us. He speaks to us in the still small whisper. Why does he do that? He wants you to want to hear him. He wants you to make an effort to hear what he's saying, right? if you make the effort, if you want to hear him, he will make himself heard by you. But if you don't want to listen, there's no point of him telling you anything. You know, if you feel forced, if you feel bullied in a certain situation, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. It's probably coming from the devil. Or maybe it might be even me. I know I've bullied some people in this church, and I apologize for that. I'm a very impatient person, and I find it easier just to bully instead of convince you with words. So please forgive me if you've ever felt bullied by me. I am a big person. But it wasn't wrong. That's not how God speaks. God speaks in a still small whisper. So how can we hear him? Instead of saying to God, "Listen, Lord, your servant is talking," maybe you should try, or I should try, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Right? So we have to be willing to obey. We have to be willing to be taught. We have to be willing to listen. And we must be willing to yield. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. I'm sorry I used the black font on the green background. I really didn't think about the projector on this. Let me read it out for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Did you catch that? How do we hear his will? You must be willing to yield. Let me just give this example. What if God were to offer you a contract today? And the contract states, "I just want you to sign on the bottom line, committing yourself to do my will," right? Just sign. No need to read it. Would you sign it? Of course not. Maybe some of you would, because it's God giving it to you. And actually, that's the point of it, right? Because God gave you that command, you should probably be doing it without understanding it. But most of the time, we would not sign a contract we didn't read. Or you shouldn't be doing that. You say, wait a minute. I never signed a contract without reading it first. If you don't sign it, you won't know what God's will is. That's the problem. You have to sign it first to know what's in the contract. You say, "Show me your will, Lord, and I'll do it." And we make that mistake, right? We say, "God, I want you to show me where to start, where it ends, and the way it goes. I want to know every part." And why do we want to know that? Because we want to know if it's good, if it's fun, if it's not too much of an inconvenience for us. But that's not how it works. God says, "No, you just present yourself a living sacrifice completely." And you say, "That doesn't sound reasonable." And God says, "You know, it's your reasonable service, right? You know why? Because of my mercy. In the context of my mercy, this makes sense, right?" God is entered into a covenant with us, right? The covenant is, we call him king, and he forgives our sins. We call him king, he brings us into his kingdom. We call him king, he gives himself into our life. So the trade-off is our life for his life. Who's getting the better end of the deal? Would you make that trade? You should. You should make it every day, and twice on Sunday. What, I mean, if you look at that perspective. How much is your life really worth? You might think very highly of yourself, but if you think about the life of Jesus Christ, it is much greater than ours. Jesus Christ died for you in agony and blood on the cross. Can you trust him? Can you trust the one who loved you enough to give his life for you? Of course you can. Anybody who loves you that much, you should be able to trust him. But then you can say, Lord, yeah, okay. Lord, I don't know what it is. I don't even know what it is, but I'll do it because you gave up your life first, and now my life is yours. But then you still come back because, you know, we're human after all. And you say, I still would like to know something about your will before I follow it. And God says, you know what? All right, I'll tell you three things about it. My will is good. My will is perfect. And my will is acceptable. And you're going to prove that it's good and perfect and acceptable when you follow my will. Do you need to know any more than that? Are you committed to say to God, anytime, any place, anywhere, at any cost, your will be done? That's a big decision to make. Are you up to the task? You know, with the pastor coming in, we're hoping that you don't just accept him because we're telling you, or we think we're telling you, this is the guy, accept him, you know, no questions asked. We need for you to seek the will of God on this, to make sure that this person is the right person for the future of our church, for the purpose of our church, the ministry of our church. And I'm talking to you, every one of you, every person in this church needs to seek the will of this. I mean, it is a big deal. Our children are counting on you. We in the committee are counting on you. The people that are the targets of our ministry are counting on you to seek the will of God, to know that this is the right decision for our church. And we don't want you to compare him to other people. We want you to compare him to who God has prepared for us. Is this the right choice for us? Well, Neil, I agree with you, but you have not told us how to know God's will. And you're right. You ready for it? Are you ready to hear how to find out God's special will for you? Because you are special. Let me say that it's very easy. It's very practical. Have you ever done the study Experiencing God? There's the reality number 4, how God speaks, right? If you know it by memory, because you were supposed to know it by memory, you can say it out loud, I don't care. God speaks by the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. So how do you seek God's special will for you? His word is right there. If you haven't been studying your word, ask forgiveness and ask God to help you get into his word. If you haven't been praying, ask forgiveness and ask God to teach you how to pray. If God has opened a door for you, maybe you should go through that door and stop asking him, why should I go through that door? If God has closed the door for you, stop asking him to open that door. Right? If you have questions, concerns, maybe you can seek someone that you trust is spiritually mature within this church. Kids, God has given you parents who are in the right role to give you their understanding of God's will for you. parents, guess what? Your kids are going to start asking you what God's special will is for them. So get ready. Prepare. You need to seek His will for them too. You know, if you need a rush job, right? If you need to know His special will right away, if you're in a time crunch, you can also fast and pray, right? And if you want to do that, His special will be revealed to you. So if you feel God working in your life, trying to make you ready to receive His will, then He does have a special message for you. He does have a special will for you that He wants for you to do for Him. If you know He's trying to reach out to you, come on. Seek Him. Open yourself up to Him. Obey Him. And if you're going to come to ask me, God, Neil, what is God's special will for me? You know what? I won't know it unless God reveals it to me for you. Unless you are someone who has not accepted Jesus Christ. If you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I know what God's special will is for you. You have to admit that you have sinned against the God who says what is right and wrong. And that sin has been separating you from Him and His will for you. If you believe that Jesus Christ shed His blood so that He took care of that sin, that there is now no more condemnation for that sin that we've committed, and that you now can have access to God's glory, claim Him as your Lord Jesus Christ right now. If you are listening now and you haven't accepted Him, I urge you, this is the time. God has a special will for you. He wants to use you because He has created you and knows how special you are. He knows the potential that you have. He knows that you need Him and He loves you and He wants you in His presence. Are you willing to walk with the King? Don't be just a citizen. Be in close relationship with Him.